And this morning, as we do come to the book of the prophet Hosea and the prophecy that the Lord gave him as he spoke through his servant Hosea, just a quick reminder again of two of the offices, of course, that the Lord gave to ancient Israel, to Old Testament Israel. First, we would think of the priest. And the way I like to describe this, just so we get a concise understanding of their role and their service and the ministry that God called them to, the priest was interceding, you might say, for the people Godward in the sacrifices and so forth. The prophet was speaking from God to the people. And so you see the prophets say, "Thus saith the Lord." They were the oracles of God. They were the mouthpieces of God to speak to the nation of Israel. And their oracles, whether it be Hosea, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, any of the others, were predominantly calling the people back to that path of righteousness, calling the people back to the law, calling the people back to God from which they had strayed, from which they had rebelled and gone away. And you will often see that the crux or the center problem with Israel in their Old Testament history was this going after the gods of the nations, going after idolatry, and connected to that, running after their own desires, their own flesh, their own appetites, leaning to other nations to protect them and help them militarily rather than God. All of these various aspects of a rebellion against a trust and a worship and a devotion to God alone. And for giving Him preeminent focus, preeminent love, preeminent obedience. And this is what the prophet's role was. It was not a glamorous job by any means. They were often hated and despised by the people because the message they gave was hard. And the message they gave was, unless you turn and repent, judgment, terrible judgment is coming. And as we look at Hosea, the judgment that he's speaking of, the judgment that is going to come to these people that have erred, that have gone astray so greatly since the division of the kingdom into the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes after the death of Solomon. And we recall that Solomon, the end of his life, was a life of shame and failure, as he did what God told him not to do and multiplied these foreign wives unto himself. And what that contributed to was him going after their gods. And so after the death of Solomon, a reign that had been known and characterized by peace and not warfare, the kingdom had expanded. There was riches and wealth unknown before that time, even under David. But in Solomon's failure, adversaries began to be stirred up. And it was the Lord who said, who began to stir up these adversaries. It was part of His judgment against what Solomon had done in betraying God and going contrary to God and following these other gods. And we see Solomon's passing, and then we see the kingdom divided among, as I said, the northern 10 tribes who split off from Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and are ruled by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who you will see referred to throughout the Old Testament as a comparison, as a standard of evil. And they will say things like, "He did worse than Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin." You recall Jeroboam set up a place of worship in Samaria so that the people in Israel would not travel back to Jerusalem, worrying that their heart might be won back to Rehoboam, the king of the southern kingdom. And God never sanctioned a place of worship in Samaria. He set His place in Jerusalem. And so the idolatry, the wickedness, the Baal worship, all these other things begin to enter in, and this great contamination that took place. And this is the scene we enter into here as the time of the prophet Hosea. Israel is in a terrible state of apostasy. Israel is in a terrible state of rebellion against God. And the Assyrians will be God's rod of correction. And He refers to them in one place as "my rod of correction." So the Assyrian nation, a very brutal, cruel nation, will actually come and carry Israel, the northern kingdom, away captive. Judah will be spared, as we will see spoken of in this prophecy, but later Judah, who learns nothing from her, as God says, treacherous sister, and what happens to her, will also be carried away later, I believe, by the Babylonians into exile, many years later. So she had this example set before her of what happens to a nation that rebels against God, and yet she did the same thing. So, here's what we talked about Wednesday night. I made this statement, the only thing man ever learns from history is that he never learns anything from history. May that not be so of us. Even if there's one individual in this room who the Lord uses this prophecy to move in this way, it will be worth it. Amen? That we will learn and heed what God has said from His Word. The Apostle Paul says the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so we're looking now this morning, and I pray if the Lord leads that we will move through this whole prophecy, the prophecy of Hosea, week by week. We begin this morning in chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Let's pray. Father, give us light that we might see. I ask that you grant us understanding, that we might grow, that we might walk circumspectly in this present day, that we might walk wisely in the wisdom of your Spirit, that we might learn from these things that have happened before, knowing, Father, that these are simply snapshots of human nature apart from your sovereign grace. And Lord, apart from your hand guiding us and hedging us in, we know that this is our way. We are not seeing a people who are alien to us, who we cannot understand. We are seeing a people, Lord, that we can very much identify with. And Lord, we have been given so much light in this land and in this nation and in our churches. Let us heed these warnings as our own. Father, for you have given us this. You have preserved your word for a reason. You have preserved these words for a reason. You have preserved these records, and they are for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I just want to share a brief summary that is given here at the top of my Bible under the heading of this book. Puts into, you might say, a nutshell what is going on and how the Lord is going to deal with these people throughout these 14 chapters. What He's going to speak to them through His prophet Hosea. Hosea was a contemporary, that is, he lived in the day of Amos, the prophet Amos in Israel. And also during the time of Hosea and his prophecy and his ministry, Isaiah and Micah were prophesying in Judah, the southern kingdom. So Hosea again prophesying in the northern kingdom. Isaiah and Micah prophesying in the southern kingdom simultaneously. And his ministry continued after this first Assyrian captivity. So after this Assyrian captivity that will come, Hosea continues to prophesy even after that is over. Israel is Jehovah's adulterous wife. That's what we see portrayed here in Hosea. You all know, if you're familiar with this prophecy and what takes place and how God commands him here in the very first chapter to take a prostitute as his wife as a visible example of the way Israel has been unfaithful to him. And oftentimes you see God call the prophets to do visible things to demonstrate their spiritual state before God. This is not peculiar just to Hosea in this situation. God often gives physical manifestations, physical pictures of what state they are in spiritually and how He sees them in their present state. So Israel is Jehovah's adulterous wife, repudiated, but ultimately to be purified and restored. And this is something you also see as the character of God's prophets and His prophecies. This terrible judgment is coming, but He always gives them this light of hope. But I will restore. I will bring a day of restoration. And that is not to diminish at all the terrors and the horrors that are going to come when the Assyrians come into the land. But there is this sense of hope given, lest they be held in utter despair, or lest they fall into utter despair. And even in this particular prophecy, we're going to see early on that God gives this hope. And it is for the glory of God that His people are restored. It manifests, it magnifies His faithfulness, His promises, even though man is unfaithful. Even as Paul says in Romans, let God be true, every man a liar. So this is Hosea's distinctive message, which may be summed up in his two words, Lo Ame, which means not my people, and Ame, my people. Israel is not merely apostate and sinful, that is said also, but her sin takes its character from the exalted relationship into which she has been brought. She has been brought into a relationship as the wife of Jehovah, so that is what aggravates what she is doing. It is not just being a wife of some earthly entity or some creature, but she has been called into a relationship of being the wife of the Lord. The Lord is her husband. Now think about this, bring this up to our own day, bring this up to the day of the church, when we are called the bride of Christ. So all this is very contemporary to us. All this is very applicable to us. That we are to be faithful to our husband. Amen? And so if we see that Israel is being spoken to in this way, considering the light they had living on that side of the cross, how much more are we called to a faithfulness considering the light we have on this side of the cross with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? You see what I'm getting at? So does God take seriously faithfulness to Himself? I think that's going to be left without question as we move through this prophecy. Are there serious consequences for unfaithfulness to Him? I think we're going to see that clearly as we move through this prophecy. And so we are called today to learn from those things which were written before, for they are applicable to us today. So brothers and sisters, as we look at these people, as we stand aghast that they would do such things, so let us hold the mirror before ourselves in our own day, in our own society. Not in a sense, again, to drive us to hopelessness and despair, but in a sense to cry out to the Lord to bring reviving of His work in the day in which we live. Would we all agree with that? So we are given the prophets to hear and to heed. So the word of the Lord has come to him, and specifically I want to speak about the area in which he was prophesying, which was the northern kingdom, Israel, and all of these other kings he mentions there who were kings of Judah. Several of them are on the throne during the lifetime, during the period of the ministry of Hosea, but specifically he mentions this one man who is the king of Israel, Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now this is not Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. This is a later Jeroboam, and we know that from reading Scripture that the names are used again and again at different periods of time. But he will give the name of the father, Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Look with me to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. Just to consider who these persons are that are referred to by Hosea and how they fit in with what is going on in the nation at that time. 2 Kings 14 is where we find this particular Jeroboam mentioned. And I'm going to begin with verse 23. He is also referred to Jeroboam the second. Verse 23, 2 Kings 14. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, okay, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, so both of these have fathers named Joash, Amaziah in the southern kingdom, Jeroboam in the northern kingdom, which we're concerned with. Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not, notice, from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. You remember that Jeroboam? Who was the first ruler after the kingdom split upon the death of Solomon that I've already talked about. Rehoboam is the king in the southern, Judah and Benjamin. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, is the king in the northern. And he led the people to great idolatry and wickedness in the sight of God. And so the Bible is using him as that comparison, that standard, and saying this Jeroboam is doing evil on the sight of the Lord. And he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He's like a mirror image of him. This is the Jeroboam that is king when Hosea is prophesying. Okay? He restored the coast of Israel, that is this Jeroboam. We're going to notice next in these verses, he did physically good and prosperous things for the nation. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. We remember the prophet Jonah, all the way when his prophecy was given. These things are being fulfilled now under Jeroboam, which was of Gath Hepher, this prophet Jonah. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam the son of Joash. So this is a wicked king. It already told us he was evil, yet God saved Israel by his hand. Okay? So God uses evil rulers for His purposes. It doesn't take away the fact that they are evil, that their ways are unacceptable before God, but yet He still brings forth His purposes. That does not make it right. That does not make it applaudable for us to commend those who are evil, but we stand in awe of the fact that God's hand is not shortened by the wickedness of man. Amen? Even in our own day, we have wicked rulers in government. God gets His sovereign purposes accomplished. All right? Even under some of the wicked tyrants in other nations of the world as well. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, verse 28, and all that he did, and his might, how he warred, and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son reigned in his stead. Then also look over at Amos. Remember, Amos is also prophesying in Israel during the same time as Hosea. The prophet Amos, you had more than one prophet prophesying during these times. Look at Amos chapter 7. Flip over to the right. Two books. Amos chapter 7. Beginning with verse 7. We find out more about Jeroboam. God is speaking to Amos, and he gives him a vision of a plumb line concerning Israel. Everybody know what a plumb line is? Make sure something is straight, right? You hang a plumb line, no, Roger does. You hang a plumb line down, like if you're trying to make sure a wall is straight, and that will tell you whether that wall is straight or canted one way or the other, right? God is holding a plumb line to Israel. What does that testify to us? Seeing how straight she is. seeing how righteous she is, seeing if she is abiding in the truth. All of these are synonymous terms. So Amos says, "Thus God showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, and a plumb line was in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore." Which is speaking to his long suffering thus far, not bringing judgment. "And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." There's Jeroboam again. Again, he's been used to do many prosperous things for Israel, yet God's judgment is on Jeroboam. "Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying," this is the priest sending word to Jeroboam saying, "Hey, Amos is saying these things about you. Amos hath conspired against thee." He's speaking the truth, so therefore that means he's conspiring against you. You see how people continue to turn that around? If God says something that's true that we don't like, well, it's against me. So therefore, what's my next response? To seek to defend, to seek to attack the attacker that I believe is the attacker. "Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all his words." Reminds us of Ahab when Elijah came to him. And Ahab, you remember, he says, "Are you he that troubles Israel?" As if Elijah was the cause of the trouble of Israel, not Ahab and Jezebel. Right? They always seek to turn it around. And so here this priest, so-called priest, is telling Jeroboam that Amos is troubling Israel. His words, we can't bear them. You will become the enemy. Jesus said, "If they hated me, they will hate you also. And they hate them without a cause. For thus Amos saith," here's what he said that was so irritating, "Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer," this is Amaziah now speaking to Amos, "O thou seer," another name for a prophet was a seer, "go, flee thee away into the land of Judah." Otherwise, go to the southern kingdom and there eat bread and prophesy there. Go preach somewhere else. I believe it's Isaiah that said the people come to him and say, "Do not prophesy right things, prophesy smooth things." What does it say about, show this as contemporary to us? What does it say will be like in the last days? People will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They don't want to hear truth. They don't want to hear the hard things. They want to hear what pleases their flesh temporarily. "But prophesy not," verse 13, "again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court." "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord." Again, this is the character of the prophet. He doesn't say, "Hear my words." He says, "Hear the word of the Lord." That's the authority. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord." That's one of the things that so amazed the people in Jesus' earthly ministry, was he would say, "I say unto you." He didn't quote anyone else. He didn't say, "Hear the word of the Lord," which again demonstrated he himself was God in the flesh. He would say, "I say unto you," or "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And so they were astonished at him because he spoke as one who had authority. And this was what gave the prophets authority when they would say, "Thus saith the Lord." You don't have to argue with me. You don't have to debate with me. This is not my opinion, my ideal, my philosophy, my worldview. This is not something I think you ought to do. The Lord is speaking through me. This is His Word. If you have an argument, if you have a debate, it is with Him. "Thus saith the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord." Now remember, we're in Amos now. He's prophesying, Hosea's prophesying at the same time to Israel. "Thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land." That's the word of the prophet to the rebellious land of Israel. And of course, they don't want to hear that. And also something you see that is characteristic of the days of the prophets is for every, you might say, one true prophet, there would be 400 false prophets saying, "All is well, all is well. Peace, peace. Peace, peace. Everything is peaceful." And God says they prophesy peace when there is no peace. Brothers and sisters, we're living in a time when there is no peace in this land. Regardless of how cheery people want to be and act and look and continue with the status quo, unless there is great repentance and sorrow for sin and a brokenness in this land, we are headed for destruction rapidly. I don't have to tell any of you this. We have disintegrated so rapidly in this country in our family structures. When the family is destroyed, Satan knows everything else will follow. You don't have to touch anything else. You don't have to actively work against anything else. Once you break that family system, once you break what God ordained originally, even before the church was the family, once you touch that and destroy that and break that, everything else in your society will be like dominoes falling. And that's where we are in this land. And we need to face the hard realities that just as in the day of Hosea, God will not wink at sin. And God will not wink at high-handed rebellion against Himself. He will not wink at a people who He has given so much light who have spurned it and ignored it and cast it aside. That's the reason I think we're experiencing so much spiritual deadness in the Western nations today. We have been so greatly blessed and have mocked it and have treated it as something that is secondary to everything else in life. And we think God's going to bless that and just continue to go along with us. And He will not. Brothers and sisters, I am greatly fearful for what's coming to our nation. I am greatly fearful. I'm not trying to be the bearer of gloom this morning on this cloudy day. I am simply preaching what is in the Word and what is laid upon my heart. Called again to faithfulness. As I've said before from this pulpit, in light of all this, I'm asking you, I'm beseeching you, I'm pleading with you, be faithful unto the Lord regardless of what anybody else around you does. That means people in your own family. You strive to be faithful to God. You say with a committed heart, with a face set like flint, "I will serve the Lord if all men depart from me." Amen? Everybody else in this church falls by the wayside and goes off the path. You don't follow them, you follow the Lord. Amen? I hope that's what we all get from this message this morning. Follow the Lord faithfully. Be a Caleb. Be a Joshua. Don't be like one of the other 10 spies who says, "We can't do this." Who walked according to sight, not according to faith. Be that minority. Be that remnant in this dark world. Brothers and sisters, let us pray fervently for our nation. And when I say our nation, I'm not talking predominantly about the world, the society in general. I'm talking about the churches of this nation have become so corrupted and worldly and fake and fleshly oriented and entertainment oriented. We must pray that the Lord revives His work, because the society will never be affected until the church is revived. Right? And that will very much entail judgment on the church. Chastising. How will that come? We don't know. But we are headed for some kind of a climax. We have to be. Cataclysm. We can't go on like we are. I think we all feel that and know that. Let us pray that God gives us grace to endure these days to come. Amen. Verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. I'm back in Hosea chapter 1. Excuse me. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. So the authority by which the prophet spoke, as I said earlier, was the word of the Lord. Note with me, to undergird that, what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. He brings this out to prove the authority of the Scriptures, the authority that they have over us, the authority of the fact that even what Peter and James and John saw physically on the Mount of Transfiguration is under submission to the Word. They literally saw Jesus transfigured before them, and that's what he's referring to in the previous verses here in 2 Peter chapter 1. But then he says that they have a more sure word of prophecy. He says in verse 18, let's back up to verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Speaking of the Mount of Transfiguration, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what I saw with my eyes, Peter is saying. He saw Jesus transfigured, but he said prophecy is more sure than that. What does that say to us? Reminds us of the Apostle Paul, if an angel appears unto you and preaches any other thing, gospel than what I've preached, let him be accursed. If an angel were to appear in this room and say, here's what God would have you to do, and it doesn't line up with the Word, you say, let you be accursed. Right? How many would do that though? If we actually saw a bright and shining angel appear saying, no, that Bible's not right. I'll show you the way. How many would follow that angel? I dare say most would. Most would. Unless they are full of the Spirit of God. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So how is Hosea speaking? How is Amos speaking that we looked at? How Jeremiah and Isaiah and these prophets of the southern kingdom, how did they speak? They did not speak based on what they thought they should speak, or what they felt in their flesh they should speak, or what they were aggravated about. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were literally the oracles of God. They were the mouthpieces of God. Another place it talks about they spoke by the Spirit of Christ that was in them. So who is speaking through Hosea in the Old Testament? Christ. God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. That's who's speaking in these prophets. Okay, again, there's no contradiction between the three persons of the Godhead. The Word is coming from them all. It is coming from God. So this is the authority by which they speak. Hosea is to take a prostitute as a wife to visibly demonstrate Israel's spiritual harlotry and unfaithfulness to God, their husband. And what we're going to see, and if you're familiar with this, you already know this, he takes Gomer And Gomer will leave him and go back to her life of prostitution. And God says, go get her. Redeem her. Buy her back. Again, what is all this demonstrating in this type of Hosea and Gomer? God and Israel. Continually harloting, prostituting herself after these other nations and these other gods and these other things. And God goes back and gets her again and redeems her back. She stays a while, gets restless, off again, looking for greener pastures, and sees that it's a fake, a phony, a counterfeit. And God goes and gets her back again. There comes a time when that severe judgment must fall. We see this through the book of Judges before the time of the prophets, when God ruled them by judges. And particular judges God would raise up. And there would be a time of national revival and a time of coming back to the Lord, focusing on the Lord. That judge would die. And what would happen? You know the pattern. Judges is just like this. People go back into idolatry, go back into rebellion, go back into living for themselves, go back into the flesh. What would happen? God would bring judgment. An army or something would come in and they'd cry out to God for deliverance and mercy. God would graciously give them a judge, a deliverer. He would deliver them. They would have a time of national revival. That judge would die. What would happen? Down again. The only thing man ever learns from history is he never learns anything from history. All right? Are we any different? Are we any different today? Pray God that we would be different. Verses 3 through 5. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Again, prophecy of the coming judgment. Gomer is taken to wife. A child is born. And God says to name him Jezreel, the place where Jehu, you remember, executed God's judgment against the house of Ahab and Jezebel. You remember that? Jezreel and the ramparts of Jezreel, where they had wickedly, years before, had Naboth killed to get his vineyard. Naboth had a little vineyard there in Jezreel. Ahab wanted it for a garden of herbs. And so Jezebel conspired and brought him up before the people and said, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king, which he had not. And they stoned him to death. And then they took his little sons and they killed them so there would be no heir to this vineyard. To get that vineyard so he could have a garden of herbs. And so because of this, God pronounces through Elijah the prophet that judgment will come upon you, that where the dogs lick Naboth's blood, Ahab, they will lick your blood, even thine. And the dogs will eat Jezebel. And all of this came to pass. I'll be with Ahab. It was about 3 years later when the prophecy was fulfilled, which you can see as the long-suffering of God, a window of opportunity for repentance. I believe with Jezebel, it was close to 20 years before this prophecy happened. But did it happen? Just like he said. As this preacher said again, the wheels of God's justice grind slowly, but they crush completely. And this is what's happening to Israel. Many times these prophecies were 100, even 200 years prior to the judgment falling. Which once more demonstrates the long-suffering and patience and mercy of God. And what are we being, what's being declared to us today? How much longer do we have? This nation is slightly over 200 years old since the Declaration of Independence in 1776. How long will God tolerate and endure this people? We don't know. You have a few days left? Do we have a few years left? Do we have a few decades left? What does it matter if there's no repentance and that judgment falls? How long you have left? You're not even going to remember those good times. Right? They're going to be totally expunged from our minds if we continue in our rebellion against the Lord. And so this time is coming that God has prophesied. This time is coming. Child is born. Place where Jehu executed judgment against Jezebel. Again, here's a man who was the instrument of God to execute judgment against these wicked people. 100 years previously. But notice, turn with me again, hold your place there and go back to 2 Kings chapter 10. Because what we've just read here says that judgment's coming against Jehu. Was not Jehu the servant of the Lord when he executed judgment against Ahab and Jezebel and their houses? 2 Kings chapter 10. Beginning at verse 30. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So here is this reward for him faithfully carrying out this particular work. Notice verse 31 though. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Again, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that original ruler after the split. So, though he did these right things, he ultimately did the wrong thing in departing from the living God and not following his law. And so therefore, God speaks through Hosea of judgment coming against Jehu in Jezreel. All that pertained to Israel, all that pertained to the spurning of the opportunity they had after the putting away of Ahab and Jezebel to do right. Jehu didn't do it. And now the day has arrived. The day of recompense. All of these years have passed. As I said, 100 years. All these years have passed. But yet, no repentance. A continual rebellion, a continual idolatry against the Lord. We'll close by looking at verse 6 back in Hosea chapter 1. We'll pick up there, Lord willing, next Sunday. And she conceived again, that is Gomer. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. Reminds us of what we just read in Amos earlier with the plumb line. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Terrifying pronouncement. Would you agree? The time of judgment has arrived. And when he finally, listen to this, when he finally closes the door of mercy, who will open it? Didn't the Lord say that? I open the door, who will close it? When I close it, who will open it? Answer is no one. Once more, God's wills of justice do seem to grind very slowly. As it says, even in Ecclesiastes, man is emboldened in his sin because judgment does not immediately fall upon him. Well, I got by with that. I'll try to go a little farther this time. Well, I got by with that. Well, I've been doing this for 10 years and nothing's happened, so everything must be okay, or God doesn't care, or He's not going to do anything. That's the folly of human thinking. Because when that long-suffering comes to an end, there is no going back. The door is closed. And that ought to make our blood run cold to think about our nation having that pronounced over it. God's wills of justice move slowly, but they crush completely. And then I wanted us to compare, before we close this morning, Jeremiah 15:1. This is 180 years later, time of the prophesying of Jeremiah. Look with Jeremiah 15:1. This is 180 years later. Has anything changed? The people are still rebellious. 180 years later, after all these things have happened, here's Jeremiah prophesying. So this was before their eyes. They saw what would happen if they lived like this, yet they continued to live like this. Jeremiah says, "Return, ask for the old paths and walk therein." And they said, proudly and haughtily, "We will not." Notice what God says in chapter 15 and verse 1. "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, the Lord says, I wouldn't hear them and interceded for them. You remember Moses did intercede for his people one time when God was going to blot them out, and God heard him. He says, if he stood before me now, I wouldn't hear him. How do you describe that feeling when you hear that pronouncement? Your breath is taken away. Let them go. It reminds us of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, and he gave them up. Have your way. Sometimes I feel that's where we are. Where God has said, have your way. I've given you this light. I've given you my gospel truth. I've given you the most glorious news in the universe. And you've spurned it. You've rejected it. And you've mocked it. And you continue to run after your other lovers. Run after them to full. Until the pit opens under you. And you're swallowed up. We don't feel the gravity of that, do we? We still tell ourselves it's going to get better. All things are just going to work out. Everything, we just continue to survive, muddle through each day. Folks, we're not living today in this country. Why are so many people on drugs? Why are so many people broken in so many other ways? They're seeking to just make it through one day at a time. They're not living. They're existing physically. Seeking to numb themselves to the misery of a life without God. Of a life without true purpose. That's all they have. Right? There's a reason. There's a cause. There's cause and effect. There's a reason why we have all this going on in a country that's awash in material things, but they have no soul. They're dead spiritually. Material things will never satisfy. Corruptible things will never satisfy us. We all could testify to that by personal experience, could we not? But we seem to never learn that lesson. And we keep trying. And God says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yeah, I'll take care of that someday. One day I'm going to get right with the Lord. No, you're not. Because the longer you stay away, the harder you get. And the harder you get, the less you can feel. And you're going to come to the point of reprobation. That is, you won't even know the difference between right and wrong anymore. That is the place where God says, I gave them up. I gave them over to their passions and their lust and their desires. They're not my people. That's the most terrifying statement in Scripture, brothers and sisters. Now let us pray, since we do not know the secret counsels of God, that that is not what has been pronounced over us in this country. We deserve it. We deserve it. We couldn't reply against it if it is so. But we better wake up and we better start praying, and we better start praying earnestly while we still have time. Amen? The things that were written aforetime are written for our learning, and Lord, I pray we will heed them this morning. Let's pray. Father, we ought to tremble, but we seem to not be able to. We have become hardened. We have become self-seekers. We have become conformed to this present world rather than transformed by the renewing of our minds. Father, we have become blinded. We have become drunken upon Satan's cheap wine, upon his counterfeit pearls. Father, knowing that if we do eat of what he offers us, he will choke us with it. His desire is not our good, his desire is our destruction. But he knows the best bait on the trap is that which looks appealing to us. There is a way which seems right unto a man, and the way in the end thereof are the ways of death. Let us walk in the true way. And he who is the way, the truth, and the life, and flee from all appearance of evil. Lord, give us faithful men and women in this day, and to seem so weak. Lord, we are weak. We are weak people. Father, give us grace to be strong. Give us grace to be strong for Jesus' sake. And Lord, I continue to plead and pray and hope that there is a day of reviving for us yet, knowing that nothing is too hard for you. We plead for your mercy. We deserve nothing, but we plead for your mercy. In Jesus' name, I plead. Amen.